turning to the minor prophets and to the prophecy of Hosea and the chapter 13. We'll be looking at the context of this chapter 13 as we're preaching, so I'm just going to come directly to my text. And it's the verse 9 of this chapter 13 of the book of Hosea. My subject is self-deliverance or self-destruction, which the text reads, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me is thine help. We're going to be concentrating on the first phrase of this text. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. We're very much inclined to avoid taking the blame for our own follies and the hurt that they bring upon us. We particularly see that today. I'm sure, like me, you have been often grieved upon hearing of some tragedy that has taken place, usually with a youngster. And everybody is blamed, but the one the circumstances would suggest is really the guilty party. This is an age when we turn and rend others for the consequences which have followed our mistakes. Well, let me tell you, God won't accept any blame when we bring trouble upon ourselves. Now, God is frequently blamed. Most likely, it's true to say that God is the chief culprit, the chief object of hatred, whenever man begins to feel the consequences of his sin, his folly, his wrongdoing. God is blamed. Well, God won't accept the blame. And here he is telling Israel of that. Israel finds itself in the midst of great trouble. What a tangled mess the affairs of Israel are in. But God says, you have no one to blame but yourself. The word used by the Holy Ghost here, destroyed, is a particularly powerful word. And as my habit is, I like to look at it wherever it's used in other areas. You'll find the same word in Genesis chapter 6. Now, we all know about Genesis chapter 6 and the context of that chapter. It's all about the great judgment of God coming upon the world in the days of Noah. And in chapter 6 of Genesis, and the verses 11 through to 13, we read, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now we have our word destroy, only it is translated here by the word corrupt. That's the English word that here is used to translate the Hebrew word that is translated in our text by the English word destroy, corrupted. When you put that same English word into our text, we could read, O Israel, thou hast corrupted thyself. You have brought corruption to yourself. Every aspect of your being has been defiled. It has been destroyed. Rendered useless. In these days of computers, the word corruption is one we don't like to encounter. Because if we have a file on our computer that's corrupted, goodbye file. You can't get into it, you can't open it, you can't make it work. It's corrupted. If a hard drive is corrupted, well, that's even more serious. Since there's more data on the hard file than there may well have been in just one file. And it means that something has happened to it and it is no longer available to you. It won't function, it won't work, you can't reach it, you can't do anything with it. It's been destroyed by a virus or some other malfunction of the computer. Now that's the word that's used here. Oh, Israel. Thou hast destroyed thyself. What harm we may bring upon ourselves by our folly. Now listen, Israel did not intentionally seek to destroy herself. This was not the outcome that Israel planned. She didn't set out to hurt herself. But nevertheless, the course that she adopted was one that resulted in her being destroyed. She had planned the opposite to destruction. She had embarked on a course. She made a series of decisions that were intended to do much good. But this was the outcome. Destruction. Corruption. Of course, it's an outcome that has often been experienced by the nations of men in the history of this world. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death, corruption, destruction. It seemed right, but it wasn't. And acting upon what it seemed to promise, the folk embraced destruction rather than benefits and success. That's been the way of man since the beginning of time and the fall of Adam. I would suggest to you that we may take these words and apply them to ourselves here in Ulster at this time. And we might surely see that there is a parallel between our experience at this time and that of Israel, as outlined here in our text. I believe that many people in this land, many Protestants in particular, are beginning to realize that what they are seeing take place before their eyes as the outcome of the political arrangements that were foisted upon the country earlier this year is not what they had been led to expect things are not working
the way people had hoped
they would work. Indeed, some are getting alarmed to the degree that instead of seeing good come of this, they see an increasing likelihood of great harm coming. Now, I don't think that there is a growing sense of concern and anxiety amongst all the people of Northern Ireland. And certainly those who support Sinn Féin, IRA, are not in the least downcast or made anxious by the turn of events in this land. Every day seems to bring further evidence of the glee of someone like Martin McGuinness. And I, as one who seeks to diligently follow the reports of statements and speeches and comments made by the like of him and his compatriots, detect readily and easily the excitement in those comments that they see drawing nearer and nearer their hopes and their dreams. And they're speaking of a fulfilling of an ancient hope, which for many a year was pursued by outright violence, but which now, by the perverted operations that have taken place within the political realm, seems more likely to come about by the so-called peaceful tactics employed by McGuinness and company. No, they're not feeling anxious. They're not feeling concerned. They don't feel that the course that they have adopted is one which will bring them destruction. No, that feeling at present is to be found only in the camp of those whose hearts and minds have been made to ponder events as they have unfolded and made to recognize that trouble is looming in our land. I believe that that group is a growing group. It's a growing section of the Protestant community, particularly growing amongst those who are genuine believers. They're becoming alarmed at what they see, seeing things they never thought they would see, seeing things that alarm them because of the nature of those things, and recognizing that these things are wrong and situations are developing that they feel do not have the sanction of God. They're becoming concerned as to where this will all end. And I say to those folk and any who belong to that group and who might possibly find themselves listening to what it is we have to say on this text, here is a word from God that will give you understanding of what it is that is happening today. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. There are many who believe that the political arrangements of earlier this year was a means of self-deliverance. Indeed, it was a main plank in the argument of those who promoted it. We're going to get things back in our own hands. We'll be able to work things according to our desires. But I don't think it's working out that way. I don't think that self-deliverance is really a prospect. But I believe rather that what God says in our text, self-destruction, is going to be the outcome of the trends and developments within our land. Let's learn then from this text. Let me first of all say that Israel destroyed themselves by trusting in their own wisdom and forsaking God's word. Let's start right there. That was the chief mistake. Like the man who built his house on sand without foundation. The trends set in motion at the beginning of this year within the political realm involved plans without a foundation. Without the foundation of God's word. And Israel had come to the state of affairs that is so succinctly described here by God by this one little phrase, destroyed yourself. As a result of abandoning God's word. And instead following the blueprint of their own thinking. Oh, that's a recipe for disaster, all right. It's clear from verse 2 of the chapter that rebellion was at work amongst the people. Let's look at it. Verse 1, when Ephraim spake, trembling, he exalted himself. And by the way, Ephraim is another name for the 10-tribe kingdom, the northern kingdom, called more commonly Israel. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsman. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Right in the middle of that portion I've read, you find the phrase, their own understanding. That was what is at work. As they looked upon the circumstances, the difficulties in which they found themselves, they followed the course suggested by their own understanding. And they turned from God. They set up idols. And they followed the idolatrous ways of the wicked. And they rebelled against the Lord. Little wonder, God says, thou hast destroyed thyself. There has never been one word uttered in all the disputing in Ulster of late. Not one word from this book to substantiate and defend the decision made in the political realm to set up the present power-sharing government. Not one word from the Bible. Not a word. Oh, there's been plenty of words of political reasoning. Oh, if we hadn't have done this, this would happen. We were in a corner and we had to do this. And this makes good sense according to this. And it's all man's reasoning. Not a word from the Bible. Not one word from the Bible. Isn't that amazing?
And it comes from a party that in earlier days had as its motto, "The truth shall set you free." Well, the truth will set you free, but man's wisdom won't. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself by relying upon their own wisdom and their own understanding. They became unwise. They became unwise. Sin makes us madmen. It does. Sin is the activity of madmen. How wise was the prodigal? Oh, please. I know there were many of his companions and friends and those he met in the far country who applauded him and said, "You did the right thing getting away out of that old fellow's house." I know they all stood there and said, "This is a most wise step for you to take." But it wasn't long until it was clear they were wrong. But more importantly, he was wrong. He was dying as a result of his wisdom. He was starving himself as a result of his wisdom. As a result of his wisdom, he had left plenty to embrace poverty. This is what man calls wisdom. And the wisdom that was adopted by Israel is one that made her act very unwisely. Look at verse 13. "The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son." We might as well say that God is saying he is a prodigal son. We are acting in Ulster like a prodigal. We turned from a house of plenty and good, and we're wandering off following the vain, the empty thinking of men. It's not going to bring us to plenty. The utopia that the political pundits speak of as lying in the future for Northern Ireland is a pipe dream. And let me tell you, I know more about the future than any other man, but this I know. You can't forsake God and prosper. You can't turn from the truth of God. You can't turn from the counsel of God and hope to prosper. You cannot improve your circumstances by breaking free from God. If you can, then you're wiser than God. Indeed, if you can, he is not God and you are God. And the folly of that thought is self-evident, surely. They became unwise. They took no heed to what had happened to previous generations. The history of God's people as recorded for them, as presented to them in the words of the prophets, was cast aside. They took no heed to it whatsoever, and they learned nothing from it. Thus they fell into the same pits as those previous generations who had acted in the same manner had fallen into. Ulster has learned nothing. I would have thought that a country that has had the experiences that we have had, not only over the last 30 years, but over the last 3 centuries, would know, would understand. But we have embraced the philosophy of those who for the last 3 centuries have plotted and schemed and planned our destruction. And by that I mean the philosophy of Rome has ever set itself against the Word of God, which to a greater or a lesser degree, the people in the six counties sought to live by and were influenced by. And on occasions, and we can open our history books and look back, you will find our forefathers recognizing that this was what was happening. There was war between the ambitions of Roman Catholicism and its falsehoods and the claims of God's Word. And safety lay in keeping with God, in walking with God, in following God's Word. But it seems all that has evaporated. The present generation has thrown away all the lessons of history and blindly and foolishly embraced those who at all times, even when they were manifesting the most friendly disposition, they were at all times scheming the destruction of gospel light, life and liberty here in this part of the world. This is how unwise we have become. This is how unwise we have become. The proponents of terror and murder have become the friends of those who in the past they targeted. And those who seek to warn of this deception have become the enemies. They've become the enemies. Oh, how perverted the situation has developed and become. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Desolation is what will follow. Verse 15 says, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. Samaria shall become desolate. Samaria is the city, the chief city, capital of Israel, the northern kingdom. For she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. That's the outcome. Even though at the first she may be fruitful, there may be the appearance of the beginnings of success and fruitfulness and prosperity, but it'll only last for a time, for desolation is coming as a wind from the Lord. Oh, Mr. Brown may have promised his billions, but then he might find other reasons for spending those billions, like flood damage in England and the consequences of that. And could you blame Mr. Brown if he had his handful of billions and he's saying, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, is it Northern Ireland or Yorkshire and all the other parts of England right down to the south? Well, let's go to those people who exercise greater control over my parliament than any part of Northern Ireland does. Could you blame him? Now foot and mouth has appeared. Oh, if I were Mr. Brown, I'd be holding on to all the money I could, for who knows where that's going to run to. Oh, a little while ago, there was money coming from every quarter they were going to even make a good road up past us here, it would appear. Such were the improvements that were going to be made.
Pipe dreams. Why? Because there's a wind from God coming. That's why. Israel destroyed themselves by trusting in their own wisdom and forsaking the word of God. They turned to idols and followed the philosophy of idolatry. And they would pay the price. Israel destroyed themselves, if we might say secondly, by adopting the ways of the wicked. They had despised the benefits of walking with God. Look at the first verse of the chapter. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. Now that little phrase simply means when Israel spake with a spirit of humility. When Israel stood before the Lord and trembled. When Israel feared the Lord and reverenced him. When Israel was like Moses at the burning bush, taking off the shoes from off his feet and not daring to look up. When Israel was like Jacob at Bethel when discovering that this was the house of God. Then Israel exalted himself. They strengthened themselves. They enjoyed prosperity. They advanced. And that's always what happens to people who fear God and who walk in the fear of God. They're blessed. They're increased. But foolishly, Israel brought destruction upon themselves by turning from the benefits of walking with God to offending in Baal. That is, they committed an offense by worshipping Baal. And as a consequence, they died. They died. We're in the Garden of Eden here. Again, as it were. Paradise belonged to Adam. Paradise. Everything he could hope for, wish for, desire, was there for his enjoyment. But he sinned. He turned from God. Instead of listening to God, he submitted to the temptations presented to him. And he died. He died. And it's happened to many a people since, in a lesser sense, where they have been brought by the grace of God into a place of enjoying the benefits and the bounties of God. And foolishly, they have been seduced from obedience to following sin. And oh, the price they paid. It's summed up for us here in those simple words. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. He died. Everything withered, corrupted, became an accursed thing. Is that going to be our lot? Ulster. Is that what's going to be the outcome of all that has taken place of late? Is that the heritage we're going to pass to our children? A wilderness brought on by our destroying of ourselves by adopting the ways of the wicked. The fall of the 10 tribes, Ephraim or Israel, was the result of their departure from God, their rebellion against the royal house of Judah, and their copying of the institutions of the heathen. Let me quickly, I've got to show you these verses. It's very important that you understand this. Very important. Chapter 5 of Hosea, the verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. Now we are at a crisis hour in our country, as more and more people begin to realize that things are not as they ought to be. I think that it may well be stated concerning ourselves here that we have been skeptical from the very beginning. We were never in agreement with what was promised or planned and then that which took place. We have not been in agreement with it. We have been opposed to it. But what of those who were in agreement with it, in that they accepted the prospect set before them by the political leadership? I and others around them who exercised a spiritual influence. They felt, yes, there's good hope here. But now they've begun to realize that these were fond hopes, empty hopes, baseless hopes. And they're beginning to see a sickness. They're beginning to recognize the symptoms that things are going wrong. Now, what are they going to do? Because you see, what Israel did was not turn back to God, but turn to Assyria. Look at the verse 13 of chapter 5 again. Read it now. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian for help, for guidance. Who was the Assyrian? He was an enemy of all that was righteous. He was a hater of all that was good. He was a nation given over to idolatry. But it was to such a nation that Israel took herself for help. Look at chapter 7. Ephraim also, this is verse 11, chapter 7, verse 11. Ephraim also was like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Don't call on God. They're looking to every heathen around them for help, for guidance. Since when was Egypt a help? Since when was the Assyrian an aid, a defender? What an insult to Almighty God. What an insult to Almighty God. We could look at the chapter 8. The verse 9, God again comes to this. For they are gone up to Assyria. A wild ass alone by himself, Ephraim hath hired lovers. Hired friends, paid for friends. Oh, my friend, how false is the smile of a Martin McGuinness. How false and empty is the handshake of a Bertie Ahern. I'd wash my hands 50 times if I ever came in contact with him. These men don't have the answer. Oh, my friend, of course they don't have the answer. And God is saying it very clearly here. Israel destroyed herself by looking to the heathen and adopting the ways of the heathen, the wisdom of the heathen, so-called, as a means of help. Jeremiah, of course, campaigned against this spirit. And at the very beginning of his book, in the chapter 2, he records God's complaint against his people. Jeremiah chapter 2. Important you read these verses, you know. Build up your knowledge and understanding of God's word on this topic. Look at verse 13. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. The heavens are astounded at the thinking of those that have done what has been evidently done in this land. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that's the first evil, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the second evil. How mad can you get? Turn from God, the fountain of pure water, living water, and dig in the ground a hole and drink the dirty water that comes up from it. How mad can you get? That's the madness that's gripped this land. Don't make any mistakes about it, men and women. Don't make any mistakes about it. Verse 18. And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. You'll learn. If Ulster doesn't learn under the mercy of God as he speaks to her at this time through his word, she'll learn the hard way when God speaks in judgment. The fall was progressive, this fall into destruction. Verse 2 of our chapter 13, and now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Things could just worse and worse. They were gripped by a madness, like a man imbibing alcohol. At the first he thinks it's doing him good, he feels so much better, but as he continues at it, it's a downward slope. And the alcohol takes over and he becomes a raving lunatic. And dear knows what will be the result of his folly. Murder has been the result. Robbery has been the result. Suicide has been the result. All sorts of havoc have come of a man imbibing alcohol. And what will be the outcome of Ulster imbibing the folly that she presently is embracing with such vigor? Ephraim, or Israel, even adopted the ways of their persecutors. Those who were their obvious enemies and haters of themselves. In 2 Kings, the chapter 16, we read of King Ahaz. I want you to look at this for yourself. I haven't time. Chapter 16, the verses 10 to 16. And there you will find this fool of a man going to the nation that had come and brutally defeated him, and looking upon the altars and the idols that were there, he said, let us follow these gods. Don't know if you saw the story in the paper of the Protestant man that suffered
abuse while he was playing Gaelic matches. I have an awful lot of sympathy for him, you know. Do you know the IRA murdered that man's father and two of his uncles? And those involved in the ambushing of that man and closely associated with the whole planning were highly rated and ranked in the GAA. How come he ended up playing Gaelic? What a fool. Well, you can see what they thought of his conversion. And King Ahaz was the same sort of a fool, to a far greater degree, of course. Death will be the result of the adopting of the ways of the wicked. That's what's going to be the outcome. That's what's going to be the outcome. Verse 1 says that he died when he turned to Baal. Oh, men and women, I tremble at the thought of light and life dying in this country. Ulster being turned into a spiritual wilderness. Oh, it could never happen. It happened to France. It happened to Spain. It's happened to many, many a country that where once the light of the gospel burned bright. I go to Scotland. Glorious Scotland. A land the history of which stirs your blood. Probably because we have such strong ties with them. And yet I walk the streets of the cities of Scotland and it's nothing but sin. The Sabbath day is a carnival. It's impossible to believe that once men like John Knox exercised influence in that land. Oh, death is a consequence of turning from God. God save Ulster from that, I pray. I quickly close. My time is really gone. And say that Ulster or Israel destroyed themselves by provoking God's wrath. That's what brought destruction. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, because what you have done will bring my wrath upon you. Look at what it says in verses 7 and 8. Think on these words. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. And will rend the call of their heart. And there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Here's God describing himself in his judgment of this people that threw away truth. Look at the likenesses he paints of himself. A lion! A leopard! A bear, not just a bear, but a bear in a fury, having lost her cubs, having had them killed, for she's bereaved, as a lion, as a wild beast. That's God's description of himself. My dear friend, there'll come a day in Ulster when we'll have to stop singing, O God, our help. Because the trend that has begun, if it continues, will bring us to a place where we'll have to sing, O God, our judge. O God, our destroyer. For God says that's what he was going to do with Israel. That's what he was going to do with Israel. What a wrath this is. What a terrible thing when the lamb comes as a lion and a leopard. It says the leopard observes.
God says, I'll be like the leopard, watching, hunting, following, a predator, just waiting to pounce. The picture is dark indeed. Let me say to those of you who are not saved, don't you realize you're at war with God? For that's what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God, an act of war against God. And God will answer your act. You declare war on God, and while He is long-suffering, if you persist, He will answer your challenge. Romans chapter 2 and the verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every sin, you're treasuring up God's wrath. Every act of defiance, you're only laying up more wrath. You're living to store up more and more of God's judgment against you. The Christian lives to set aside treasures in heaven. You're living to set aside treasures in hell. I don't intend dealing with the last part of the verse tonight, but let me tell you that the message I bring is not one without hope. For God says at the end of verse 9, our text, but in me is thine help. Even for a people as foolish as Israel was in those days, there was help. And bless God, there's help today. Help for the sinner, and help for this wee land of ours, and others like it. That help is found in God. And you enter upon that help through the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is all the help that the sinner needs. We don't mean to be flippant when we say God, as it were, has packaged the fullness of His help in the Lord Jesus. And when you embrace Him, you find all that's needed to deliver your soul from the consequences of sin and bring you everlastingly to heaven. May God apply His truth to our land and to each one here that is in need of the help of Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, bless Your word to our hearts, we pray. And visit us with Thy grace now. And Lord, if it is convenient for us to go to the open air, help us there. Help us there for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.